Tonight, we're going to talk about adoption. And so we're still in our study of soteriology, the study of salvation. And let me say, in case you weren't here Sunday, or in case you had tuned me out by then, just want to commend Tyler again. He did a fantastic job last Wednesday. And Tyler, good job. Good job. You want to say a few words? I'm just picking on you. He did a fantastic job, though. That was really good. Good job bringing everything together. So tonight, we're going to continue on, and we're going to talk more about salvation. But tonight, again, we're talking about the doctrine of adoption. And this is a beautiful doctrine. I love this, and there's a number of passages we could study tonight, but we're going to really focus our time tonight. We're going to really focus our time tonight in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, you may recall from your study, or maybe perhaps from our prior study several years back of Ephesians, when we went through the book of Ephesians, that verses 3 through 14 consist of one long sentence in the Greek language. Verse 3 all the way to verse 14, that's one long sentence. And so there's one overriding train of thought in that passage. Now, a lot of stuff crammed into that sentence. And if we were taking an English exam, this was in college or in high school, perhaps junior high, whatever it might have been, we would not have received a good grade on this sentence. This would be considered poor English, long run-on sentence like this. But it is a tremendous verse or sentence, a number of verses here. But I want us to look together. In fact, I would like just to read these verses together. And I did something a little different tonight. You have this entire section even written out in your handout. If you're watching online, you don't have this, so open your Bible for sure. But you have this so that you can take notes tonight. And if someone will remind me, I'll try to put this on the website tonight as we load the message, the video, and the audio. And that way, those of you who didn't make it tonight, those who are at home or wherever, you can perhaps download this if you would like it yourself. But let's look at verses 3 through 14 tonight, and then I want to go back, and we're going to look at four major things pertaining to adoption, and very straightforward things tonight. So let's start together. Let's look at verse 3. Follow along with me as I read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. And all God's people say, amen. That is a beautiful picture of what God has done for us from the beginning through just about to the very end of our salvation experience. So tonight, as we focus on salvation once again, and we talk about adoption, we're going to look first of all at the what of adoption. The what of adoption. And so if you're taking notes, that's number one. I think I maybe numbered your boxes for you to make it a little easier. Basically, what you have is my note sheet for me. Normally, I reformat it, but I like this one tonight, so you get it too. I hope it makes sense for you, but the what of adoption. Now, when we are adopted into the family of God, we obtain all the rights, we obtain all the responsibilities that belong to the Father and to His children, to His family. And so that is a beautiful thing. It's just like adoption was pictured in the Old Testament, as it was illustrated in the Old Testament. It's just like during the New Testament era of Jesus, how adoption worked. And it's very much like adoption works here in the United States of America today. Adoption is a great thing. There are numerous children that are in need of adoption. I know some of our church members have adopted children. I know others are talking about it, or at least the possibility thereof. And let me just say that it is a noble thing to adopt children. To have children is a great thing. To adopt children is a great thing. And some might even say it's a greater thing. And this is just extra here tonight. But in the act of adoption, you are demonstrating that you desire those particular children. Does that make sense? Now, we want our children, naturally, obviously, too, right? But there's not a whole lot of options when you become pregnant. You get what you get, right? And so in adoption, you are picking and selecting. Now, some places, some scenarios, you have more control over that than others. But there is something, I think it's special about the act of adoption. You are telling a child, and obviously a pre-born child is still a child, every bit human, all those things. Not diminishing that at all. Please don't misunderstand. But when we adopt physically children that have been born already, we are demonstrating very visibly that we are picking and choosing that child from, well, potential any number of children, right? It's a beautiful thing. I think it's just fantastic. I wish, and this is extra, but this topic is just a very heartfelt topic to me, this doctrine of adoption. But when we were younger, we considered greatly adopting, and we had every intention to, but health and different things distracted us and kind of led us away from that ideal, and we just, time passed, and before you know it, we're old, and we haven't done it yet. And so it was something we had always wanted to do. And who knows, maybe Becky will fall into a deep sleep and we'll adopt, and she won't know it until after it's too late, and then that'll be okay. Remind me to scratch that from the recording before she listens later. Okay, thanks. All right, so anyway, I think it's a great thing, and especially in light of the fact that God adopts us into his family. I think that's why this picture is just so fantastic. God chooses us, and we're going to see that. So adoption, what does it mean? It basically means it's a compound word. It's two words that basically mean to place a son. It means to place a son. And so I'm not sure what was that? Oh, okay, I had no idea what that was. All right, so something happened. If you're watching from home, I have no idea what it was. But adoption literally means to place a son. Now, this word in the New Testament, Paul alone uses this particular word for adoption. It's not used anywhere else except in the writings of Paul. I think that's pretty interesting, personally. We see in places like Galatians 4:6, it talks about how we are adopted and how we have the right to cry out, Daddy, Father, Abba, Father, to God. Romans 8:15. Turn to Romans 8:15 and take a look at that. If you're in Ephesians, just go left. Romans 8:15 talks in a very similar fashion about adoption. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So this act of adoption is that in which God places a believer into his family as an adult, basically son or daughter, with the full rights of an adult son or daughter. Now, throughout Scripture, obviously the ideal of adoption, there's all ages in the Old Testament that we see where folks were adopted, but we attain all of the rights and privileges of the family when we are adopted into a family. Now, look at verse 5. Let's back up here now, and let's talk about this what just a little bit more. It says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. And so the what is that fact that God brings us into His family. In fact, before we're done, we'll see again anew that apart from our being born again, apart from our being elected and predestined and adopted, ultimately saved, apart from that, we are not in God's family. We are in a different family. And we have to come to terms with that. We need to help others understand that, especially those who are outside of the church. There are two spiritual families in the world. There's the family of God and the family of Satan, those who are not in the family of God. And most of the world thinks that we're all born good and that we're all guaranteed a spot in heaven just right out of the gate. But that is not the testimony of Scripture or reality. Reality doesn't play out that ideal either. And so this thing is blessed. It's a blessed doctrine. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So right out of the gate here, when this sentence begins, this great, long, run-on theological sentence, he says it's a blessed doctrine. And he calls God Father. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin to meet this adoptive Father right out of the gate here. And we begin to see things about him. He is a Father. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has then blessed his children, us, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. A couple years back during, I guess that was after Delta perhaps, when we were meeting out in Little Cypress at the Garden District. I think that was after, while we were doing the remodeling and the mold remediation that time. We looked, and it may have been around Christmas time. I think I taught through the riches of God's grace. I think we took a couple of Sundays to teach through some of the ways that God has richly blessed us in Christ by being his children. Any of you remember any of those things? Not necessarily from what we taught, but do you know some of the riches of the blessings that God has given us in Christ? What's some of them? Let's shout out a few of them. Salvation itself. Boom. That's a great one. What else? The Holy Spirit of promise given to us. That's right. What else? The fruit of the Spirit. That's right. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are blessings, riches of God's grace to us. What else? Grace itself. Grace itself. And how rich indeed. What about assurance? That's what I was thinking. Is that what you said? Assurance of our salvation. There is a certainty that we belong to God that we have. We have access to. And I know from time to time folks waver and doubt. Was able to share with somebody this past week who was having some doubts. And it's a joy to be able to share just the hope that we have as being children of God. Amen? And this Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the hope we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm very excited about this service this coming Sunday. Hope is something that's surely needed today. Amen? And we have hope because of Christ and what he has done for us in bringing us into his family. So there are dozens and dozens of these blessings. I wish I knew the extent, but I don't. I don't think any of us know the extent. I think we'll spend an eternity figuring out just how much God has blessed us. Amen? In ways that we probably can't even imagine. He's just given us grace after grace after grace. But the what of adoption is that he places us, he chooses us, and then places us into his family. Number two, the when of adoption. So when does adoption take place? Well, verse 4 answers that question. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, we've talked about this over the last 6-7 weeks as we've looked at different aspects of soteriology, about some of these different theological terms that describe different aspects of our being saved. One is predestination, one's election. And so this ideal of choosing us is the ideal of God making a choice in eternity. He elects us into himself. He determines for us to be his. And it happens before we come into being. It happens before the foundation of the world. God had set a plan in motion, and he knew who his children were to be. Amen? That's the testimony of Scripture. So when we talk about the atonement, if it's limited or unlimited, I think we know pretty clearly here what our view is now. I think the atonement itself is unlimited. I think there's verifiable evidence of that. I think the limitation is right here, the choosing that takes place by God the Father in eternity past. That's something that none of us were around for and something that none of us had any say in. Amen? And so it was a very specific thing that God did. And so the when was before the foundation of the world. And so adoption is tied to election and is tied closely to the doctrine of election. It's very difficult to separate. And Tyler did a good job of explaining and reiterating again that we look at all these different pieces, it's easy to be bogged down and distracted and to go astray. We have to make sure that we take salvation as Scripture gives us. Don't get bogged down, even though we're going to study words. Let's don't just overemphasize one word over another. Is that a pretty fair summary? Let's don't overemphasize any word over another. All of these words are rich, but these two are connected. Election, adoption, they're tied together. So verse 5 again, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Now here's number 3, the how of adoption. The how of adoption. Well, look at verses 6, 7, and 8. So he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Now, let's talk about these three verses for a minute. Look at the how. And this is where it begins to get so rich here. When we begin to see not just what adoption is, not just when it took place, but how it took place. And so notice some of the key words here. He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The Beloved is who? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. And notice verse 7 says, in him, meaning in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So adoption brings us into the family of God. It's a family affair. That's how adoption comes to be. It's familiar. It's a Trinitarian thing. It's not just about the Father. It's not just about the Son. It's not just about the Spirit. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in this family affair of bringing us to themselves. Notice, again, on the side, that little box under box 1. Adoption is a family affair. It's the will of the Father. And that is the doctrine of election. In eternity past, right? Before any of us were around to choose, to agree, to choose first, second, or otherwise, God acts, and he acted alone. The Father, verses 3 through 6, tell us that. It's God the Father, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at those verses. It's a work of the Son, verses 7 through 12. We looked at 6, 7, and 8. Let's keep reading. Look at verses 9 through 12. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, meaning in Christ the Son, with a view to an administration, or the word is also the word from which we get the word dispensation. It's just a period of time he's speaking to. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him, meaning in Christ Jesus the Son, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now, we see that is a work of the Son. It is Christ Jesus who shed his blood for us. It is he who lavished this saving grace upon us. He is the one who acts it out. The Father wills it. He orchestrates it. He plans it in eternity past. The Son brings it to fruition. It is a work of the Son. That is the doctrine of redemption. We're going to talk more about redemption Friday night at our Good Friday service from 7 o'clock until we're done. Anyway, it's a will of the Father election. It's a work of the Son. That is the work of redemption where Jesus redeemed us. And we're going to talk more about that again Friday night. But he purchased us and brought us out of the slave market of sin. Agorazo and exagorazo. You may remember us studying those words in the past. But beautiful, beautiful doctrines, this doctrine of redemption. And then we see in verses 13 and 14, look at those two. It is a witness of the Spirit. In him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit of promise seals us in Christ, and it's he who is given as a pledge, the Spirit, is given as a pledge of our inheritance. That word pledge, remember, means a deposit, a guarantee, a down payment, if you will. It's saying, I'm serious about this. I'm buying this. I'm purchasing this person, and they belong to me. And the Spirit is the one that guarantees that and seals us. And so the witness of the Spirit then. That speaks to the inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And so he's given as a pledge, guaranteeing that we inherit all that we're due as children of God now. Amen? That's a beautiful picture. It's not, you know, in America, and perhaps you've heard this, and perhaps you don't like this, and I'm glad, you know, little Jude's not in here tonight, but how many of you have heard the old phrase, like a red-headed stepchild? You remember getting treated like a red-headed stepchild? If you may be too young for that. Any of y'all? I'm sorry there, Meredith, right? But when we were younger, that was, you know, something that was just said in jest. It wasn't meant to be ugly, at least not in the circles I was in. But the idea was, oh, you're getting treated poorly. You're getting treated like a red-headed stepchild. And so that idea oftentimes comes to mind with people who have been saved. They think they've been saved late in life, and so they don't get all of the benefits of being a Christian that someone who was saved earlier got. And so maybe perhaps they're odd, and they, you know, dress funny or smell funny or just act funny. What I don't know why I keep looking over at you. Now I'm hypersensitive to your red hair there. Sorry, Meredith. You know, maybe they're different, and so they think that they don't fit in, and they feel like an outsider. Perhaps they're treated like an outsider by a church, heaven forbid. Amen? But perhaps that then begins to make people think that they're lesser than, for some reason, in Christ. And that's a bad thought. That's something we need to fight very hard against to make sure everyone feels included and worthy. Amen? I mean, none of us are worthy in that regard, but we need to make sure people feel worthwhile as part of the body of Christ. But we are guaranteed that we have all of the rights as all of the other children do. That's the ideal. The Holy Spirit is a pledge that guarantees that we have the full rights as if we were born into the family naturally. And so that's the idea. We have all the rights. And so in the Old Testament, when someone was adopted, the legal system, the law, regarded them as natural born after that point. And so in Christ's time, that was still the way of things. Now, in more modern times, in different places in the world today, laws vary. But the biblical ideal of adoption means that you have every right of a real child. You are a real child. Does that make sense? Amen? And so, what's that? Amen. And so, so that Holy Spirit then, the Holy Spirit then, is the witness. That is the role of the Spirit, proving, demonstrating our right to our inheritance. So it's a family affair. The will of the Father, the work of the Son, the witness of the Holy Spirit. And so they're all involved, our Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in the doctrine, the act, the work of adoption. And it's a beautiful testament to how valuable they view adoption. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. And so that brings us to this fourth point tonight. We see the why of adoption. Now look back at verse 5. Look at the end of verse 5 specifically. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, and this is the key, according to the kind intention of his will. And look at verse 7. According to the riches of his grace. We keep seeing these little phrases all throughout. Look at verse 12. To the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Look at verse 14, same thing. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So ultimately, the why of adoption is about the glory of God. As all things should be, amen? All of our life should be to the glory of God. But adoption specifically is unto the glory of God. He adopted us because he wanted us. It pleased him, if you're still filling in blanks down there at the bottom. It pleased the Father to adopt us into his family. That's an awesome thing to think about, to dwell upon, to consider. I can't tell you how many people just flounder in life, even Christians who wonder, because perhaps the first couple go-rounds of things they've tried don't necessarily go the way they think they should go, and they wonder why they're here. What's the purpose? The purpose is bigger than our jobs. It's bigger than our occupations, our careers. It's bigger than anything that we imagine. It's to know and to be known by God. Amen? It's to be part of God and His will and His plan. That's why we're here. That's what life is about. And the fact that it pleased God to bring us into His family should give us a footing that's firm, that helps us to go through the hardships that we encounter moment by moment here. When life is a struggle, when marriage is hard, when parents and children aren't getting along, perhaps, right? When our employer is a knucklehead. I mean, is that a good term to use? Is that okay? Is that fair? All right. Sorry, employers. When our employees, how about that? Are knuckleheads too. When things are hard, we know that we belong to God. He has brought us into His family. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I mean, consider. God wanted us. He wanted us. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He intentionally willed for us to be His. That's a magnificent theology. Amen? It's real. It gives life to our lives. It gives hope. It gives purpose. It gives meaning. And so you start thinking about the why. Another thing we need to consider is that which John tells us in John 8, 42 through 44, that you are of your father the devil, right? And we need to be in God's family. Look at John real quickly. John 8, 42 through 44. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I have proceeded forth, I've come from God, and I have not even come of my own initiative, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And that is the family that every human being is born into. Amen? We have to be born again in order to be adopted into the family of God. So we must be adopted. We must. It's a beautiful doctrine, and it is an essential doctrine. We have to be adopted or we do not belong to God. Amen? Now, Ephesians 5:1-5, Ephesians 1:12, Ephesians 1:13 speak to us about the kind intention He wanted us. And you see it in 4 also. He chose us. 12 and 13, to the praise of His glory. So it pleased Him. It glorifies Him. Adoption glorifies God. It glorifies Him. Now, going back to Tyler's message last week, thinking about how all of the, what's a good way to say, how all of the thread, the terms of our salvation, how it all ties together. Adoption is, again, intimately connected to election. God chose. He looked at the litter. That was us. And He chose people unto Himself for His good pleasure. And it glorifies Him. So you think about this for a second. When we think about meaning and about life, if God chose me and wanted me and adopts me into His family for His will, according to His purposes, for His glory, wouldn't it stand to reason then that I would, as a member now of this glorious family, would want to live representatively of my Father? I would want to do and to think and to speak and to serve in such a way that I would bring glory and honor to my Father. Amen? As representatives of our Heavenly Father. The other day, I think it was Instagram or maybe, what's the one where you look at like how to build stuff and Pinterest, thank you. Yeah, Pinterest, I can't keep up, I'm sorry. It is on one of those things, but an advertisement came up and it said Inman. And it had this crest, you know, like it's like Inman name. It was like they were trying to sell sweatshirts and t-shirts and all this with like a family name on it. Oh man, that's pretty cool. We didn't have a cool crest like that as Inman's growing up, you know, being from Bonware, Texas and Maryville, Louisiana and coming. But man, these Inmans, wherever they're from, that's a nice looking family crest, family seal. When you think about the family crest that we have as adopted children of God. We belong to the Father, and we walk in His name, and we carry His name. It should affect how we go. Amen? How we go. And I pray that it will. Now, I want to ask you to pray with me, if you would, here. And then I want to make a couple of announcements when we're done. Well, that's good timing. We're done, by the way, Beck, too. So, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word. I thank You for this rich doctrine of adoption. I thank You that, as we've read here together in Ephesians 1, that before the foundation of the world, You made a choice. You chose to adopt us as Your children, to bring us into Your family. I thank You that as You have done this for Your glory, it's also for our good. We naturally receive, we supernaturally receive the benefits of sonship, of being sons and daughters of You, our King, our gracious Father. And as earthly fathers who love their children, seek to help them and do what they can for them and provide and clear the path so that their way may be easier, Father, help us to remember how much greater You are. And even when we fail as earthly fathers or earthly mothers for that matter, and maybe as some children may consider that their parents don't seem to have done everything in their favor that perhaps they could have, Father, help us to be reminded that You are perfect in all of Your attributes. You don't fall short. You don't make mistakes. You don't have to redo and fix things. You do all things perfectly for Your glory, but for our good. So thank You, Father, that through Christ and the work that He has done in redeeming us, that we now can be guaranteed this inheritance as witnessed and sealed and demonstrated here by the Holy Spirit of promise. So thank You, Father, for willing it, for wanting it, for choosing. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for watching.